that, you got a problem. And so we started a new series last week. Let me quickly catch up all of our guests. So last week we talked about how that God wants us to let Him be what He is. Just let Him be what He is. And how oftentimes we try to interject ourselves into the equation, and we have a tendency to veer off the path when we fail to listen to the warnings of God. And specifically last week, we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration and how that Jesus transformed Himself and revealed Himself, and yet Peter missed the message, and he wouldn't just let it be what it was. Today, I want to go in that same vein, and I want to talk about insecurity and what we risk when we live a life that was filled with insecurity. What is the short-sightedness of insecurity? Where does insecurity lead to? And I thought I would kind of kick it off with a personal story of insecurity. And I know that most of you think, you know, like, Tim is like a self-assured man. He never has any insecurity. But I take you back to seventh grade. Yes, I do. And I was in student council, and we were going on a field trip. I don't even know how I got on student council, but I was on it. And we loaded up in a bus. This is my first time to leave home, right? Leave. And we loaded up in the bus, and we headed off to Ardmore, Oklahoma. And I'm sure most of you have been there. No, you haven't been to Ardmore, Oklahoma. And I didn't even know where that was. And we had to wear somewhat of a formal dress. And I have a fair amount of I don't know the formal term for it, but I have a fair amount of redneck. Does anybody know that term? Okay, I got a fair amount of redneck in my family bloodlines. And so dressing up was not something the Bourne family did. You know, we didn't go to church. We didn't have any church clothes. So when it came time for young Timmy to put on his formal attire for his thing, we went out and we bought a kind of a sports jacket that didn't match some pants. And my dad gave me a clip-on tie. Clip-on, folks. My first formal, and I thought the clip-on was normal, by the way. Did not know that everybody else would have one that kind of did like this. And so I got there, and I had my little sponsor person, you know. I'm like, I hand them my clip-on. I'm like that kid, you know. I'm like, here you go. I don't know how to put that one on. You're just going to have to stick it on there. And then we head off to the old dance. And this is where it's going to get interesting. Does everybody remember the first dance? Does anybody remember that? Was that awkward for anyone else? Because I had a strong feeling, now looking back, that I was much like Napoleon Dynamite. If you've ever seen that, I mean, I felt like I was like, you know, kind of, and it was like, you know, it wasn't right at all. And so as I was out there on the floor, I was watching other people, and they seemed to know what they were doing, right? And I felt like I didn't know what I was doing. And it was an insecure type of moment. And I'm sure that most of us in here at some level of life have experienced insecurity. I think that what we're not good at, we're good at diagnosing what our problem is. Many of you, if I said, raise your hand if you're struggling with insecurity, most of you would be like insecure to the point you don't want to raise your hand, so I'm not going to do that. But if I did, you would know that you struggle with some level of insecurity. But then I want to ask you, do you ever dissect it and ask yourself, where does that come from? Because how do you ever overcome an obstacle when you don't know where it comes from? And I'm going to submit to you, I think that many people live with insecurity, but they're not able to overcome insecurity, and it's because they've never been able to deduce where is it coming from. I hope today that we're going to take a long look at the King Saul's life, and he was plagued with insecurity. As a matter of fact, as we walk through his life this morning, I don't have time to be exhaustive, but in the notes, I believe I put the chapters in there. 1 Samuel 15, essentially 15 through 18, you'll see the buildup of his insecurity. 1 Samuel 31, you'll see the conclusion of his life. And we're going to take this overview, and we're going to try to learn some examples of what insecurity does. And then at the conclusion of this morning's message, we'll learn how God's Word prescribes the antidote to insecurity. And so the first question I want us to consider this morning is, What do we risk when we are unwilling to let God just be what he is? What do we risk? And my conclusion to looking at Saul's life is that ultimately insecurity will isolate us. Insecurity will isolate us. I want you to think about in your life this morning, how isolated are you? How isolated are you? Do you have other couples in your life? Do you have godly counsel in your life? Do you have a time when you read your Bible and pray to God? Or do you live kind of on an island where you go to work, you come home, you close the door, kids do homework, you run them around to activities, time you go to bed, you're exhausted, it ends up having a negative effect on your intimate life with your spouse where you're not connecting on a regular basis, and ultimately, even inside the most important relationship that is supposed to be the one on earth that fills your cup, even in marriage, you're living isolated, and I want you to think about how much of that isolation is born out of insecurity. If we had time to read all the chapters of Saul's life, you would see that repetitively he struggled with this insecurity. And that insecurity is like a tollway, and the exit to insecurity is always the same place, and that is jealousy. By the way, jealousy. And some of you, if you struggle with jealousy, I want you to know the root of it is insecurity. So the two go hand in hand. And so this morning I want us to think about what things insecurity isolated Saul from. Number one, it cost him his crown. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has been sent out on his first great mission, and it's to take on the Amalekites, right? That's a great Bible term. Everybody is probably familiar with the culture of the Amalekites. Probably not. And so let's just say the Amalekites were heathens, and they had committed genocide several times against the Israelites, and now it was time. They had their opportunity to repent. They were unwilling to do so, and the judgment of God is about to fall, and his chosen instrument of God's wrath is King Saul. He sends Saul out to take down the city of the Amalekites, and he says, burn it all to the ground. Unfortunately, Saul goes halfway. And he captures the city, he destroys most of the city, but then some of his men desired to take home some treasure, some cattle, and the best things of the Amalekites as trophies for themselves. By the way, if you read through the Bible, whenever God says that this stuff is set aside for destruction, and you grab a hold of it, and you take it for yourself, you attach whatever curse was attached to that people group, you attach it to yourself when you take the things that are devoted to destruction. And so don't ever touch things that are cursed. Simple rule, right? Can we all live by that? Don't touch things that are cursed. All right, amen. That's a great sermon. So here was Saul, and he took the stuff, and then not only did he do that, he didn't kill the king. The guy that was the head of this group that had committed genocide against them, he kept him alive as a pawn, many think, the scholars think, as a pawn to demonstrate his own power, kind of like a trophy unto himself. And we find out that after he goes away from this battle that he didn't complete, it says he erected a monument to himself. How crazy is that? What if you walked into Genesis Metro and you walked in the foyer and there was like a bronze statue of Tim Bourne out there? Would that weird you out a little bit? Would you kind of go like, who is this really about, right? I mean, here is Saul. He goes and he doesn't even do what he's supposed to do, and then he builds a statue to himself. And now, you know the type of person I'm talking about. Like, they have to like constantly talk about themselves in order to feel good, and you think that it's arrogance, but you know what it really is underneath the surface? Does anybody know? It's insecurity. It's insecurity. That's exactly what it is. And here is Saul, and Samuel walks up on him. And I'm going to tell you, have you ever had God walk up on you in the midst of your sin? Has anybody ever had God walk up on you? You know what I'm talking about. Like, you're doing something, and like God has a way of just like knocking at your door, and he's like, by the way, what are you doing? Has anybody ever had that moment where God just like puts the weight of the world on your chest and says, "Do you really know where you're? Do you really know where you're going?" And in that moment, we feel so stripped, right? So naked in the presence of God. And here is Saul, and Samuel walks up and says, "Didn't God tell you to destroy the city?" And you know what Samuel does? Saul is so light on his feet that he immediately changes what his motive is for the story, right? And he says this to Saul. He says, all of these animals that we took that looks like we're taking home for ourselves for treasure. He said, no. We're going to offer these as a sacrifice to God. These are really God's trophies. And Samuel said, stop. Now, you can't argue with God. And here in this story, Samuel is God's representative because he knows your heart. You understand, like, every time you try to justify your actions, it's kind of like I heard a comedian talking about a kid that he walked into the kitchen and the kid is grabbing the piece of chocolate cake. And the dad says, "What are you doing grabbing the chocolate cake?" He said, "I was getting a piece of chocolate cake for you, Dad. I wanted to bring it to you." And like, no, that's not what you were doing, right? You were doing it for yourself. And here is Saul caught in the act. And God walks up on him and says, "What are you doing?" He's like, no, this wasn't for, oh, that statue? No. that was clearly for you, God. That was all for you. And Samuel says, "Why did you do this?" Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24. He says, I feared the people, and what did I do? I obeyed their voice. Man, if you read the rest of this chapter, it says that because you rejected the will of God, God has rejected you as king. Man, insecurity caused him to lose his crown. I don't know what God has given you in life, but I'm just betting if you live in this North Dallas area that you're pretty blessed compared to the rest of the world. We got some first world problems up in here, right? We all complain about them. Like, oh, my third bathroom has went out this week. You know what it took to get that fixed? And so we have all these problems that we complain about that really aren't problems, right? We're blessed. We live in the best country in the world, maybe the best country to ever exist. And yet, whenever we're in insecurity, it can cost us our position. The moment that you fail to acknowledge that it's God who gave it to you, do you know how quickly he can take it away? Has God ever taken something from you that you took for granted? Anybody, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? I'm telling you, like, you think that it's your power, and then he like, oh, yeah, you think it's you? Oh, woo, there you go. And now you're like, no, God, don't do that. And so here in a moment, because he was insecure, it isolated him. He lost his crown. Not only did he lose his crown because he obeyed the voice of the people, it says that next he lost his counsel. It says that Samuel, from that day forward, never went back to see Saul. I want you to wrap your mind around that. Saul, instead of repenting, if you could read, man, I wish we had time to read all of 1 Samuel chapter 15. After they have this argument and he tells him that he's rejected as king, Samuel turns to walk away and he catches the corner of his robe, the bottom of his robe, and it rips a little bit. And he says, "So has God ripped the kingdom from your hands. If you would have obeyed him, he would have established you forever. Your children and their children's children would have reigned forever. But because you disobeyed Saul, it's been taken from your hand." Now, Saul at this moment, you would think, would repent and say, "I'm sorry, I want to give glory to God, I'll make it right." But do you know what Saul said? He said, "Will you at least go out here and honor me before the men so that they will see you honor me?" How insecure, right? It's almost like paying people to be our friends. We would see that and we'd say, how pathetic. But I wonder how much of what we do is to try to make people like us more. Not because of who we are, but maybe because of what we can do or what we have. And we live inside of this insecurity. Whenever Samuel walked away, understand, that was God's counsel. his sin did not drive him toward God's will. Whenever you have stubbornness, anybody, can I get anybody? Stubborn? I got any stubborn people in here? Yes. If you're a stubborn person in here, whenever God, it reveals that you're in sin, you have two choices, right? There's only two. You can either say, God, I'm sorry, or you double down. You double down on sin, and you say, well, I guess I made my mistake. I guess I'm just going to just go the rest of the... No, don't do that, all right? Saul rejected the counsel so much that Samuel walked away. And when Samuel walked away, the will of God for Saul's life walked away. And for the rest of Saul's life, he never obtained godly counsel. As a matter of fact, when it's all said and done, he is going to witch doctors, to voodoo people, to get counsel for his life. Whenever we begin to live in insecurity, we will isolate ourselves from God's will, from God's way, and we'll start taking, listen to me, ask yourself this question, who are you taking advice from this morning? Who do you go to? Because in this day and age, we live in a society where technology is your friend. Do you know that you are only a text away from a pastor, from your life group leader, from an elder, from spiritual counsel? And how long does it take? You don't even have to type it out anymore. You just hit the little speaker and you just text it in like, hey, Tim, I need you to pray for me today. I'm going through this struggle with my boss and he's being a jerk. Hey, pray for me. You are that close. I mean, 10 seconds of words and you could have godly counsel in your life, words of life spoken into you. But how many of us, because of our insecurity, we don't want anybody else to know that we're struggling? We don't want anybody else to know that we're stressed out. And we sit down in our isolation and we essentially remove counsel from God in our lives. What are you inviting into your life when you live in insecurity? Not only did it cost him his counsel, it also cost him his commander. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, it says that David runs for his life. We're going to get into that in the latter part of the sermon this morning, but the question I want to ask you, how many people have you pushed away because of your insecurity? Anybody? How many people have they were maybe smarter than you, maybe they were stronger than you, and you looked at their strength as revealing your weakness. And instead of inviting their strength into your life, you begin to isolate yourself. And the very soldier that could have established Saul, he banishes him through his actions. And then Saul is ultimately going to die at the hand of the Philistines, whom David was the one who was able to destroy them for a season. So the soldier that could have established him, he banished him, and as a result of his absence, Saul, we're going to find out at the end, was extinguished. So the people that God is bringing in your life, I want you to think about, if you live in insecurity and you isolate yourself from the very people that God is bringing forward to establish you and to expand you and to protect you and to lift you up, and we push them away because we feel like their success means our failure. Man, I hope today you would ask yourself, am I living in isolation because of insecurity? Am I refusing the position that God has given me? Is it costing me with God this morning to live in insecurity? I mean, am I listening to the plan of God? Am I inviting counsel into my life? Are there commanders that God is bringing alongside of me that are meant to establish me and I'm not letting them in because I'm fearful that my weaknesses will be exposed? Oh, this morning, I'm telling you, that's no way to live your life. Not only do I want us to look at what we are risking, I want us to also think about what was motivating him. And we've already established that it was insecurity, and I want us to look specifically at where it went wrong in the relationship with David. So I want you to get the backstory before we go into 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 17, David goes out and fights Goliath. By show of hands, are you familiar with the story, David and Goliath, right? So I don't have to go over that here this morning. You know how the story goes. There's a big giant, the most formidable foe that Saul has ever faced. Saul himself refuses to go out and fight against this foe. And all of a sudden, David walks up on the scene, and here he is, this wee lad, and an older teenager perhaps at the best. And he says, I'll go out and I'll fight the Philistines. And whenever the soldiers heard it, they rehearsed it. They told it to Saul, and they said, there's this guy that's crazy, and he says he'll go out and fight the giant. He's like, bring him in here. And he brings him in there, and he puts on his armor, and he's like, I can't fight with this stuff on. This isn't my armor. And guess whose armor it was that they put on him? Does anybody remember? It was Saul's. You know, David didn't need what Saul thought he needed. You see what I'm saying? Whenever you're living in God's security, you don't need what insecure people need when you are living in the security of God's word and God's will. And so David takes it off and says, no, I'll be all right. And he says, you're not able. He literally says, you can't do it, David. You can't. It won't work. You're going to go out there and you're going to die. And he says, listen, when I was out there shepherding, there was a bear that came up, and the bear tried to take a sheep, and guess what? I killed the bear. And the lion came up, and guess what? I killed the lion. If I could kill the bear, and if I could kill the lion, and the Lord, he says, delivered them into my hand, then this Philistine is nothing, because I'm not going out in my power, I'm going out in God's power. Now, I want you to see the distinction, the contrast, as we begin to unfold what is the solution to insecurity. Saul's arrow, if you thought about an arrow that typifies his life, it pointed inward. And David's arrow always pointed upward. So today, if we're going to tackle this disease called insecurity, at some point you have to ask yourself, is your arrow pointing inward or is it pointing upward? Do you believe you need the physical armor that this world can provide you that is unable to protect you against the formidable foe that you're facing this morning? Or do you go out in the confidence of the will and the word of God? That's the difference between living in security or living in insecurity. So here's my next profound point. This is very theological. Jealousy will what? Put it up there. Will jack you up. Yes, it will. Let's say that on three. Jealousy will jack you up. It will jack you up, because this is what jealousy will do. It will make you think wrong things about right people. It will make you think wrong things about right people. God is bringing the right people in your life. I promise you, if you are just anywhere observant, okay, he will bring, and it'll be crazy. You'll sit there and think, how did that person come to me in just that moment? How did they know? I mean, why did I get that verse sent to me randomly by some crazy Uncle Larry just at the right time? Or it popped up on my phone, whatever it may. God has a way to get people to get his message to us if we are just halfway paying attention. But we are living in insecurity. All of a sudden, we'll start thinking wrong things about right people. Watch what happened. David has just killed Goliath. Chapter 17, okay? He sees so much promise in David, he tells his captain he is not even going home. He's never going back home. He is now instantly promoted into my military, and he's going to make him the commander, the general over all of his military. But on the road home, listen to what happens. It says, as they were coming home, verse 6, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing. It's a celebration, folks. I mean, awesome things are happening. They came out to meet King Saul with tambourines. Woo! And they were singing songs of joy. Hallelujah! And the musical instruments are playing. And so it says, and the women sang to one another. So they were coming out to honor Saul, but they weren't singing to Saul. They were rejoicing with one another about the greater battle that had been won by David and Saul's army, because not only did they kill the Philistine, they went out and they routed a lot of the soldiers. So it inspired the troops to go and fight. So this was a countrywide, a nationwide victory that had taken place. And these women are singing songs to one another, and they're dancing, and they're celebrating. It is a party. So the atmosphere is rife with celebration of God. Man, when you are secure and you're confident and people of God are worshiping and celebrating around you and your heart is one with Him, man, it is no greater place that you'd rather be. I mean, the band comes out and they start worshiping. When your heart's right with God, man, it just flows out. I mean, you're just thanking God for all the stuff that's going on around you. But when you're living in insecurity, and you walk into the worship of God, your reaction will not be appropriate to what God is doing. I wish I could say that the next verse would go better. It says, as these women sang their song to one another, not to Saul, whenever we're insecure, it's not what someone says to us, it's what someone says around us. And then you know what we do? We take that little snowball, right? Little tiny snowball, little tic-tac-sized snowball, and then we start rolling it around inside of our imagination, right? And then we start building snowmen. We start building igloos. We start building like an ice fortress, and we turn that something that someone said into something completely, completely and totally different than what they meant. And if you're insecure, guess what? I'm going to tell on you right now. I'm going to expose you. You will never, ever go and actually ask the person if they meant what you thought they meant. Did you know that? You'll never find an insecure person that actually goes and asks the person, you know what they do? They would rather sit inside of their false imagination and they become comfortable. Normal becomes insecure, and to not be insecure would not even feel normal for them because they've maintained it as a way of life for so long. And so Saul overheard singing, and this is what they sang. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. In verse 8, and Saul was very happy that God had provided such an incredible victory. Saul joined in the dancing, and Saul began singing songs of the glory of God. Saul shouted, "Hallelujah! He has brought down the Philistine champion in my midst. Oh, hallelujah! He delivered all of my soldiers in the mighty victory that David began. God has provided our nation security. Great things God has done." That's not what insecurity does it? Insecurity says, they said tens of thousands for him, and they only said thousands for me. Man, you can hear Eeyore. Does anybody else hear Eeyore? They said thousands for me, 10,000s for David. They don't love me. His imagination, do you know what he immediately started thinking? I don't know if you've seen Major Payne, but he's like, David must be plotting on me. And so he immediately started ascribing to David that he was angling because he was in insecurity. And he started saying they must love him more than what? They love me. He couldn't just let this victory be what it was. He had to take it and grab it and tear it apart and make it into something completely different than what God intended it to be. And so now he is living in his insecurity, and I want you to know that what your imagination will do if you're living in insecurity is that it will take all these things that God is trying to do, and you keep on turning them into something completely different. And there's a scarcity mindset. I'm going to explain to you what this looks like. A person in insecurity that lives in scarcity, they believe there's only so much praise to go around. And if the spotlight begins to shine on Ben, and people say, well, Ben's doing a great job as the Connections pastor, and some pastors will sit around and go, well, they're not talking about my sermons. They're not talking about my sermons. They're talking about Ben. And I've heard, I'm gonna just tell on preachers this morning. I'm going to tell you, preachers will ask preachers, well, how's your church going? And if a preacher says, you know what, man, we're growing. We can't even fit people. We got to expand the service. We're going to buy a new building. And some preachers will actually go away from that. And like, whoa, man, that guy's just building himself up. He's just all about him. That guy just explained that God's glory has expanded the kingdom through their ministry, and that preacher looks at his success as his own failure. Do you know why? Because he's living in insecurity, and the insecure person lives in a scarcity mindset, and they say there's only so much praise to go around, and if they're getting some, that means I'm losing some. There's only so much love to go around in marriage, and if they start loving something else, that means that they're not going to have enough love for me. Or at the office, there's only so much power to go around. So if that person begins to get position and power and the boss takes them out to lunch, now, oh no, he's going to fire me. And so we live in this insecurity because we believe in a scarcity mindset. Can I help you this morning? Our God is limitless. He doesn't even understand scarcity. So if you are rooted in you and your arrow is pointing inward, guess what? You are finite. You are limited. But God is limitless. Therefore, if you would turn your arrow from inward to upward, what you would find is his resources are, the Bible says his love is everlasting. This morning, if you needed someone to wrap his arms around you, God says, my love is everlasting. When you get in a relationship with me, you don't have to worry if I'm going to leave you, if I'm going to not forgive you. It says his mercies are renewed every morning. The next time you get up and you see the sun rising, I want you to think of the psalmist that says that is mercy rising in the morning, that your sins can be washed away and made white as snow this morning. He waits for the prodigal every day, looking, longing, waiting for you to come back home, not so that he can look upon you with condescension and judging eyes, but he wants to put the robe around your shoulders and say, this is my son. He was dead, and now he's alive again. He is limitless in his resources. So this morning, if you want to walk in security, what do you have to do? You have to learn to depend on God and not upon you. When Saul looked upon David and looked upon the giant in the valley, he said, David, you can't do that. You can't do that. When David looked upon God and then looked upon the giant, he said, there's no way I can lose. It's all about what your foundation is. Security comes from founding your life on God and his power and not on you. I promise you, life will bring you pain. Amen? It'll bring you pain. It can bring you so much pain that if you don't have God in your life, it will break you. And you will walk through day by day just trying to figure out how to take the next step. But the Bible says for the man of God that he orders his steps, that he gives light to his path, that he gives strength to his arms. This morning, if you would turn the arrow from inward to upward, you would know what it's like to say, it doesn't matter what comes tomorrow, because my God is bigger then whatever situation may come my way. At the end of Saul's life, I want to read the tragic tale of how it ends. So, crazy situation. I don't even have time to really go into it, but let's just say Saul goes, and I told you he consults with what we would call a witch doctor. The witch doctor conjures up Samuel's spirit, and they have a conversation, and Samuel says, don't go. Don't, if you go out there, you're going to die. Oh, by the way, Samuel's passed away, so he's dead now, okay? By the way. And so as he's talking to Samuel, he says, don't go out there, you're going to die. Saul continues down this path of ignoring the counsel of God. And it says that in verse 3 of 31, the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised, by the way, these are the Philistines, come and thrust me through and mistreat me. He said, it's going to get worse if you don't do it. His armor bearer said, no, I'm not going to do that, for he feared greatly. I'm not going to kill my king. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Then Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men on the same day together. So here's the way my mind works, and I hope you can get on my bus this morning. I imagine the time between when he's wounded and when he falls on his sword. And I don't know if you've ever had that moment of clarity. Does anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you ever gone to a funeral and you think about what's life really all about? That's what every funeral does for me. It makes me think, what is life all about? Or if you've ever gotten a bad report at the doctor and they say, you know, well, it's probably nothing, but we're going to have to do some tests. Has anybody ever, like, you get on Google and you become a professional, right? Because your mind doesn't go with, it's probably nothing. Your mind goes with, but it could be something else. And so in those moments where we think life might come to an end, we have this moment where we reflect. And this is where I jump into Saul's mind. And I have to ask myself, between him being mortally wounded and falling on his sword and committing suicide, in between that moment were some time. And I'm pretty sure that on a battlefield, that time, it may be seconds, but it feels like hours. And in that time, you know he had to ask himself some tough, probative questions. Number one, how did I get here, right? How did I get here? Why didn't I listen? Isn't that a haunting question? Have you ever done something that someone told you not to do, and then you're sitting there inside of the consequence of your actions, and you actually hear their voice echoing in your head, and you ask yourself this question, why did I not listen? Samuel, the dead guy, spirit, came back and said, that's crazy in and of itself, folks, okay? And yet you went out anyway. He said, go destroy the Amalekites, and you didn't do it. He said, David is your ally, and your insecure imagination made him your adversary. He said, David can establish you, and you banished him, and that extinguished you. And now here is his moment to turn it all around one more time, and he doesn't listen. What's worse is that he looks out, and his sons are laying dead on the battlefield. And all of his men. Man, I want you to think about that this morning, of what insecurity can do to us. It can take the things that we love the most and rob us of those, all because we fail to listen to wise counsel. We will lead people down a path that is paved with our insecurity, and we lead them to their destruction when we fail to listen to the counsel of God. This morning, I hope that I can give you the answer to insecurity. It's in one verse. The psalmist David, who we have seen as walking in the confidence of God, says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him." Do you know where your strength is this morning? It's in God. It's in God. There's no strength that is sufficient that is in this world. And so you have to ask yourself, ultimately, the glory of your life right now, is it pointed inward or is it pointed upward? Because if it's pointed inward, I'm telling you, the blessings of God are a curse to you. Because you take his blessings and you consume them for yourself rather than giving them away to the people around you. And you don't give glory to him, but you pat yourself on the back and said, "Look what I did." You build a statue to yourself and you erect it in your 401k and you say, "Look how great I have done." Is the glory of your life and all that you've done this morning, is it pointed upward? And do you say, "Thank you, God, for the family that you have given me. Thank you for the children that you've blessed me with. Thank you for the life that you've allowed me to have. And even in the pain and even in the sorrow, God, thank you for sustaining me by your right hand." Man, this morning, if your life is for the glory of God, you'll have gratitude and, it says, a song on your lips. Would you stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection, and I hope that you would worship with us and give God glory for all the great things that he has done. Man, this morning, we acknowledge, God, that you are limitless and that we don't have to walk in insecurity when security is in you. That all we have to do is step out of ourselves and step into you and find a relationship rooted in the love of God. Find a foundation that has been secured by faith in you and you alone. God, we ask these things.